There is perhaps no prayer so universal in its use as the pattern prayer which our Lord taught his disciples. Jesus meant it to be a model prayer, or one which would enshrine the true principles of worship, a prayer that would be in harmony with the will of God. When it is prayed with real intent and supported by a life of devotion and faith, it is always a source of strength, and it is faith-building and faith-renewing. In some versions of the New Testament, this prayer is couched in 66 words, the number of books as are in the Bible. It is extremely doubtful if a more condensed version of the prayer could ever be conceived, and it is equally doubtful if 66 words could ever enshrine such universal principles in such brief utterance. Did the Lord's Prayer spring spontaneously from the lips of the Master, or did he give it to his disciples after he had thoughtfully condensed it to an irreducible minimum of words? We do not know. But if one thinks it can be further reduced, let him try to reduce it to fewer words, and he will emerge from his effort with a finer appreciation of its beauty and scope. There is no doubt that this prayer was a revelation of the divine. While this prayer is quoted more than any other throughout Christendom, it is doubtful if its social import is fully recognized either by those who say it or by those who hear it said. It has been set to music many times, and some of these settings are truly beautiful. But one may dwell on its beauty and brevity, he may marvel at its compactness, and yet miss the social implications, and it is in these that the full significance of the prayer is seen. There is no portion of the prayer that is individual or strictly personal. Even the very first words makes one conscious of his neighbor. The version given in Matthew is slightly different from that recorded in Luke. Matthew records how Jesus went into a mountain and that his disciples came to him for instruction. He utters the Beatitudes and follows with other characteristic and beautiful sayings. He informs his disciples that they are to avoid outward show in prayer and in almsgiving, and then says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Luke writes, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' And he said unto them, 'When ye pray, say.'" In the Matthew version, the Lord is represented as including instructions concerning how to pray, along with other admonitions, while Luke tells us that one of the disciples had asked the Master to teach them how to pray. Luke says that the disciples are told to say certain words, while Matthew writes that they are told, "After this manner, pray ye." Matthew's version would indicate that Jesus meant his prayer to be a model, after which the disciples were to shape their own petitions. It seems that Jesus designedly formed the words of this prayer for his disciples as one which would embody the essential elements they and we should incorporate in our prayers to God, and the various things for which we are to pray, I believe, rightfully proportioned in the example he gave. Further, the order of emphasis is strictly emphasized. Dr. Frederick M. Smith has written, "It is a matter of considerable satisfaction to those who believe that the Christian gospel is social in its application to know that the first word of the Lord's Prayer socializes it. He did not tell us to use the first person singular pronoun, but he said, 'our.' We cannot utter that word understandingly without thinking of others. How many we might think of depends upon our situation, the general and specific conditions prevailing, or the training and experiences and resultant attitudes of the petitioner, or upon all of these. It must mean at least two. So, it may mean me and my wife, or it may mean me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four and no more, as one man was wont to pray. Or it may mean those of a group, large or small, the neighborhood, the people of the town, of the city, the whole nation or the whole world. It depends upon the social growth of the individual praying. But this much it does mean. One cannot use the Lord's Prayer exactly or use it as a model without having someone else in mind beside himself. He must, in his praying, be one of two or more. And this idea or thought carries over into the next word, Father. We are children of this Father of all, hence all others are our brothers. Here again there is play for breadth of vision, for the ultimate scope of what should be included in the children of the All-Father will be all mankind. Of one blood hath God created all nations, but far too many do not believe that, and so to them our means less than all. Such petitions doubtless specifically limit the scope of the pronoun, although they may be more generous than the one cited. In heaven fixes one to whom we direct our petitions as the supreme being. Heaven we all think about as the boat of deity, the center from which the whole universe is regulated. Hallowed be thy name directs our attention to the necessity of all worshippers in prayer to utter words of adoration and love. The love for God in the heart of the true and understanding worshipper should be the very ecstasy of that refined passion. We owe tribute of praise and respect to the Heavenly Father. Thy kingdom come. These words express the great objective of Christianity in the ultimate. Though in the minds of far too many who call themselves Christian today, the comprehension of the word kingdom is much too narrow and limited. There are some who, in their belief that this refers only to a spiritual kingdom, will still further limit it till it means not a group, large or small, who are banded and bonded by a common religious belief, but only a strange experience of the heart or an emotion defined in the parlance of the vulgar as getting religion, a purely personal proposition or matter. But Jesus meant far more than this. In his mind has he taught his disciples to pray for the coming of the kingdom, God's kingdom. He envisaged the ultimate consummation of the great and universal plan deity had for man's development and happiness from the beginning of time and creation. Spiritual that kingdom must be, but spirituality in man cannot exist as a separate and distinct qualification or attribute. It is inextricably mixed with factors physical, mental, personal, and social, which influence in a thousand ways the quality of our spiritual life. The kingdom for whose coming we are to pray is a condition of mankind which will influence and determine every phase of man's existence and experience. To have only a motion of the heart or soul of a person in the midst of social evils, errors, and maladjustments is too much like a beautiful flower immersed and locked in muck. We Latter-day Saints, especially the reorganized Latter-day Saints, have looked and still do look for the coming of the kingdom in the way of perfect social conditions brought about by the gospel of Jesus Christ reforming men individually and collectively so that every conscious act will be motivated by goodwill toward men. So to us the kingdom is a reformed and perfect social order based on active faith in God as the ruler of the universe, the creator of man. It is what we call Zion. When you pray, keep before you the prayer Jesus taught us. Repeat it if you must, but better still use it as a model and submerging your own self in the interest of others. Pray for better conditions to come to us all, and with the effort you make to include others in that for which you pray, will come an expansion of soul, refining and uplifting in influence, and distinctly Christian in quality. Our Heavenly Father, Thou hast made us in Thine image, in order that we may see Thee in each other. Help us to come before Thee in such fashion that we shall be conscious of others and their need and their concerns, and move in our lives to meet their need and satisfy their concerns. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.